Let's bow our heads and we'll pray together. Father, we thank you that the whole of the Bible is written to teach us more about yourself, the God that you are, and your plans and purposes for us, your creatures. Please open our eyes, open our ears, our hearts, our minds, and our wills to your word this evening, and particularly to the God that you are. And help us know more of you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have the first slide, Alex, please. If you know your Alice in Wonderland, you'll be very familiar with this particular moment. It's the trial of Alice for stealing the tarts, if she did. And the king gets pretty irritated at one point, and he just says to them, "Begin at the beginning and go on until you come to the end. Then stop." Well, what better place to start a new term than at the beginning? And so we're going to spend most of this term looking at the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. The first book of Moses' compilation, the Pentateuch, the first five books, the first book of the whole Bible. The beginning, if you like, of everything. Thanks, Alex. That'll do for the moment. Why was the book written? Well, almost certainly, Moses wrote it to help the Israelites to combat the competing ideas that were around in their day for what happened at the beginning, the world views that were current about creation and all the rest of it. You'll be aware of some of them. You might have heard of the Gilgamesh epic, for instance. That's one of those accounts. Amazing, fantastical stories of sort of gods and creatures fighting each other and limbs getting lopped off and becoming stars and planets and all that sort of thing. Well, this is a better account, a true account to challenge the false accounts that are current then and today. But these opening chapters are also written to show that when we later in the book of Genesis, particularly from chapter 12 onwards, we focus down on the history of the people of Israel and Abraham's descendants, their God is not some minor tribal deity. Their God is this creator God, the God of the whole world, the God of everything and everywhere. Therefore, the story of Abraham is to be the story of everyone, because it's Abraham's God, it's the God of the whole world, the whole Bible, who is teaching and showing what it means to be his people and part of his purpose. And these chapters are also there to teach us about that purpose. The purpose that there should be a place for humanity. Initially, in the garden with Adam and Eve. Later, how that will happen through the one whom God will send, the offspring, to defeat evil through time. So, this evening we're going to begin at the beginning. Tonight we're just going to look at the first five verses. We'll look at the rest of that which Jenny read next week. So let's begin at the beginning. First of all then, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And what does that tell us? That tells us that this is God's story. The Bible doesn't start in the beginning, Adam, in the beginning, humanity. Because we are not at the center of this story. And yet too often, that's how we read the Bible, isn't it? We want to put ourselves at the center of everything. We might say that's just part of the human condition. So when we read about some of the Old Testament heroes like Samson or Jeremiah or Elijah, when I read those stories, that's me. I'm Samson, I'm Jeremiah, I'm Elijah. It's almost as though we can't quite help ourselves but to do that. And just because you think this song is about you doesn't mean it is. It just shows your vanity in thinking it is. Now, if we start with that perspective, think it's all about me, then we're going to get frustrated because it's not going to answer the questions that I want answered. It won't be meeting my needs as I'm thinking about them. We'll end up somewhere else than where we should end up. Last weekend in Paris, there was a golf tournament, and there was a lady spectator got hit in the eye by a golf ball. It was a horrible incident, and she has been blinded in her right eye as a result. Now, when the golfer hit that shot some 300 yards away, it was only very fractionally mishit. Only fractions. But 300 yards later, it was yards offline. Not only a wayward shot as far as the golfer was concerned, but a very dangerous shot as far as the spectator was concerned. And the Bible, if we treat it in the wrong way, can have exactly the same effect. We can treat it in a way that will lead the Bible as a wayward word for us. We can treat the Bible in a way that will actually be damaging for us and hurt us, because the wrong questions lead to the wrong answers. So what verse 1 and these opening words are telling us is we've got to start in the right place. We've got to remember that this is God's story. It's giving us his agenda, and we must listen to him. I've given you the quote from David Wenham. Genesis is primarily about God's character and purposes for sinful mankind. If we keep that central to our thinking, we're not going to go very far wrong at all. Now let's think about this word beginning for a moment. Because in Hebrew, the original language this was written in, it was a word that marks the beginning of a set period of time, the start of a set period. And in Hebrew, the word that beginning is paired with is the word end. It's not beginning as in first rather than second. It's not beginning as in first rather than next. It's beginning as in end. And we're going to come back to that later today. We'll come back to that throughout the whole of the series. But it's telling us right at the start that God's story has an end. That is, it has a goal, it has a destination, it's going somewhere. This beginning takes us somewhere else. This creation is heading for something. We're not bound up in an endless cycle. We're heading somewhere. That's the point. In the beginning, God. Secondly, God created the heavens and the earth. That's verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's our writer's way of saying God created everything. God created everything. Now, we need to note two things about this word created. First of all, throughout the Old Testament, it is only used of God himself. It's a God word. And it's a word that tells us that the way in which God creates, God makes things, is completely different from the way in which we do that. Let's have the next slide up, please, Alex. You see, on the Great British Bake Off, the task is given, the ingredients are provided, and the contestants create some wonderful things to look at, and I'm sure wonderful things to eat and to taste. A theatre company is given the text of Shakespeare's King Lear, and they create a marvellous production. Or as we saw on Wednesday night, Lionel Messi is given a football and a bit of grass and creates absolute magic as he scores great goals. That's what humans need to create. We need stuff to make things. The Lord God does not. His creating is out of nothing. before he created, there was nothing apart from himself. Once he created, there was everything. Before he created, there was nothing apart from himself. Once he'd created, there was everything. Now, whatever else we think, whatever else we're struggling with around this whole creation topic, this must be our starting point. There was nothing before the Creator God. So in John chapter 1, we read these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. God himself is the beginning. So here in verse 2, we're told that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The God Father, the God Son, the God Spirit are all involved in this act of creation. It comes from them, out of them. This God, this Jesus, this Word is the Creator. And he and he alone produce this wonderful, amazing, yet to be fully discovered universe. That's the first thing about the word created, out of nothing. Yes, we'll take that away now, Alex, please. Thank you. The second thing we need to notice about this word created is that it carries the implication of ongoing creation and creativity. We might say within the creation, God put a creative process, an ongoing creative process. Any illustration of this is going to be inadequate, so forgive me for the inadequacy of this, but it just may help you to get it a bit. Just think of what happens when somebody's making a loaf of bread. They mix the flour and the yeast and the warm water and whatever else they want to in the mix together. And they knead it and they do their business with it. They put it in a bowl in a warm place, cover it over with a tea towel, and they leave it. And what happens next? Well, if you've done it right and the yeast is active and living, the dough will rise, won't it? Often quite significantly. The yeast goes on doing its work, just as the baker intended, just as the baker planned. It was part of his creative work. And in the same way, that creative process continues in God's world. And he is superintending it, looking over it, looking after it, ensuring that it fulfills his plans and purposes. And so what do we find in our world constantly? We hear stories coming from a jungle somewhere of a species of frog that has never been seen before. On the other hand, we're worried about various animals becoming extinct, aren't we? We see new elements added to the periodic table on a regular basis, often with the most bizarre names. And when you go around National Trust houses and you look at the beds, what do you notice? You notice that people then were a darn sight shorter than we are. I couldn't possibly sleep in those beds. People change. And the job of science is to think God's thoughts after him, to note and record these discoveries, these changes, which should all result in praise and thanksgiving and glory to the Creator. So let's go back to verse 2 for a moment. The earth, which has been created, was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. So we have the earth created, but as yet, it's not fit for human habitation. It's a bit like one of those grand designs program, where they've got the sort of the structure up, and there are walls, and there's some sort of foundation thing there, But there's no flooring, there's no ceilings, there's no lighting, there's no kitchen, there's no sofas. It's not fit for habitation yet. And that's the state of the earth as we meet it in verse 2. We might say it has yet to be made good. Good means fit for humanity. Good means it's somewhere we, men and women, can move into. I've given you the John Calvin quote. Let's have the John Calvin quote up, please, Alex. I've given you that on the back of the sheet. I think this is terrific. John Calvin said, "Were we now to take away from the earth all that God added after the time here alluded to, we should have this rude and unpolished, or rather shapeless, chaos." Yes, we have the world, we've got the earth, but it's not fit for habitation yet. God will, of course, bring order out of this chaos. He will fill this void. He will create a good world, which humanity can and will enjoy. Here, then, is the world that he has created out of nothing. In the beginning God created the heavens and earth, and God said, verses 3 to 5, he created everything by speaking. We've seen that from John chapter 1 already. It was God's word, the Lord Jesus, who was the creator. Psalm 33 puts it like this: by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. That means all of them, everything. For he spoke and it came to be, he commanded and it stood firm. Here there is the means by which God brought everything into being. And of course, as you look at chapter 1 on the page here, you notice this pattern and this structure, don't you? Just look at the way in which the paragraphs are set out for us. Verse 3, and God said. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, and God said. And so it goes on. You've got the comment, it was good. You've got the regular pattern, evening and morning. The second day, the third day, the fourth day, and so on. And so forth. We have this very clear structure and order in the creation. And we'll think more about that next time. So we can add to what we just said. We said we've got to say, whatever else we want to say, that God created everything. We've now got to add to that. We've got to say God created everything by speaking, by his words. We must insist on that. But we need to be careful of whatever else we might want to insist on. And I think there's a great value in being agnostic as to sort of the what happened next question, or some of the sort of the outcomes, the product of God speaking. Science would tell us, some scientists would tell us, that it was the Big Bang what did it. But if you spent any time looking at, well, none of us spent time looking at the Big Bang, but you know what I mean, reading about the Big Bang, you will know that the margins are infinitesimally small when it comes to issues of timing or temperature, such that we could have ended up with an inhabitable world such as we have and such as we enjoy. And the question you're left with is to say, and the question many scientists are left with is to say, surely that can't be the product of mere chance. And one reason why a number of scientists don't like the Big Bang idea is because they accept that. And they don't want any possible suggestion to come into play that there might have been someone behind it. So they reject it. Now, of course, we've all heard the caricature of the Big Bang, haven't we? where a teacher has been telling the class exactly how all this happened and explaining and all that sort of thing. And so one pupil puts their hand up and says to teacher, let me get this straight. First, there was nothing. Then it exploded. And now we've got all this. Well, that's unfair to some, because some, following Aristotle, want to say that we have an eternal universe. But it's not unfair to others. I hope you can read that. This is what Stephen Hawking says in The Grand Design. Because there is a law like gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason why there is something rather than nothing, why the universe exists, why we exist. It's not necessary to invoke God to light the blue touch paper and set the universe going. Now, that's The Grand Design. That was his later book. In The Theory of Everything, he seems to leave open the possibility of someone behind creation, but he closes that door in this 2010 book. Now, of course, we might immediately want to say, well, where does the law of gravity come from then? How on earth is that in existence? And C.S. Lewis makes the point that laws can't make anything happen. They can control things, they can govern things, they can even tell you what's going to happen, but they can't make anything happen. C.S. Lewis says it's all very well sort of the mathematical law of 2 plus 2 equaling 4 being in existence. And yes, I know, if I add £2 to £2, I get £4. But he says, unless I've got the £2 to start with, the law's no help to me at all. It can't create the £2 so I can add 2 to the £2. The law can do nothing. It can't make anything happen. And we might further want to say to that quotation, well, you know, what on earth was the blue touch paper and who's got the light for it anyway? But let's hear what another non-Christian has to say about all this. This is Alan Sandage, a leading astronomer. He says, I find it quite improbable that such order came out of chaos. There has to be some organizing principle. God, to me, is a mystery, but is the explanation for the miracle of existence, why there is something rather than nothing. Sir Roger Penrose, who's a mathematical physicist and a member of the British Humanist Society, when asked whether science shows that the universe could create itself from nothing, he said, it certainly is not doing it yet. So just around this topic of the Big Bang, if there was a Big Bang, was it merely the product of blind, pitiless chance? Or was it the means which God used when he spoke to bring this world, this universe, into being? If there was not a Big Bang, then we're waiting for science to come up with some other ideas to think God's thoughts after him. You can take that away now, Alex. Thank you. As we draw this to a close then, let's just have a look at the first day. Verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God creates light. God creates day and night. But what's missing? Glance across to verse 14, and we discover what's missing. We've got day and night without the sun and the moon. Now, some people say that that doesn't matter because in verse 1 we were told that God created everything, so the sun and the moon are already around. This is just the first sunrise. Oh, here's another possibility. Can we have a screen up, Alex, please? Thank you. In Revelation 21, we learn about the new heavens and the new earth and the city. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The next chapter. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What Revelation 21 and 22 are telling us is that there will be a time when there will be light without sun and moon, and the light which will govern God's people, the light which will give God's people all they need, is the presence of God himself. God ruling in God's place is the light of his people in that place. There's no need for any sun or any moon. And that, I would suggest to you, is the situation we're looking at here in these opening verses on this first day. The presence of God is the light of his world. And it is his presence which he's going to invite humanity to share and to be part of this relationship with him. Those of us who heard Glenn last weekend will remember that he talked about God inviting us, humanity, into this loving relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so this is the goal. This is the destination to which the creation is heading. And here is that promise at the very beginning. Now, maybe you already know and understand that goal and that purpose of what God is doing. Maybe you already delight in this great purpose behind the wonderful work of creation. But maybe you're still chewing it all over. You're still wondering what it all means. You're still waiting to see how it all adds up. Well, just remember, the Creator God, who's made everything by his word, invites you to be part of that world, to be part of his world, and to know him. What we see in these verses then is the beginning of all beginnings. The eternal Creator God speaks and brings everything into being. And the goal of that coming into being is that we will share it with him and that we will know him in his place. So tonight, let's thank him for the glory which we see revealed in these verses. Let's thank him for living in such a wonderful world. And may we long to know this Creator God now and throughout all our days and all eternity.